Welcome back. I appreciate that. Welcome to Calvary. Boy, it's great to be in church here in Boulder. After a couple weeks away in Israel, it is fantastic to be back and open the Word of God together. If you have your Bible, let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. And today, in a sad way, we finished the Sermon on the Mount. It has been 6 months that we've been together in the Sermon on the Mount since September 5th of last year. And we've invested 6 months of study in the Sermon on the Mount because we know that the Word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to get to the very depths of our soul and transform us. And this, Jesus' very first sermon ever recorded for us in the Scripture, is the genesis of such common phrases as salt of the earth, light of the world, city on a hill, turn the other cheek, go the second mile, wolves in sheep clothing. But more than idioms, or what we might call catchphrases for cultural Christianity, this sermon has the power to transform our lives. These are not empty words that we've studied for the last 6 months. And it's not snake oil from a charlatan preacher. These are the words of life from the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us and gave us this sermon to help shape our lives and lead us into the kingdom of God, of which He is our King, right? Now, let's review. We did five little series within this three-chapter sermon. The first was Blessed, in which we looked at the Beatitudes that Jesus gave to us. Happy, happy are the poor in spirit. Those who come to God in bankruptcy spiritually and say to God, I have nothing to bring to you. They're the happy ones. Those who can renounce themselves and release all of their self-dependence and turn to God in utter, absolute dependence and say, I have nothing to bring to you except my mourning for my own sin. Those are the happy ones. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus begins the sermon by announcing the kingdom is near to those who acknowledge they have nothing to bring. And God has so much to give. And then we talked about salt and light. We talked about what kind of people God is creating and recreating and transforming to be a part of His kingdom. People who do not look first to themselves, but look to accomplish and further God's work in the world. We are not a church that hides from the world. We are not a church that forces the gospel on people. We are a fragrance of Christ in the world. We are salt that awakens a thirst for the living water. And we are a city on a hill that awakens a hunger for the bread of life. And then we looked at matters of the heart. Matters of the heart in which Jesus took a level of righteousness beyond the externals to examine where true righteousness really emerges from the inside out. As our songs often say, from the inside out, God does His work. And there Jesus illustrates, you've heard it said, you shall not murder, but I say, don't hate, don't have anger. And you've heard that you should not commit adultery. But I say, don't lust. Jesus puts His finger on the core of our life to the inside of us and talks about a kind of righteousness which He alone can create from the inside out. And then we examined a section of this sermon called Soul Care. At least that was the name we gave to it, beginning in chapter 6, where Jesus, in essence, gives the means by which we can live out these new values and qualities of the kingdom. You can try hard to have a good life, But it really comes from dwelling close to Christ and living in an abiding relationship with Him in which we pursue Him first through a study of the Word and through honest praying, sometimes through serving and generosity and fasting, in which God works on the inside and transforms us. And then last week and this morning, we've been looking at what we called one way or another. The broad way, the narrow way. The large gate, small gate. The good tree, the bad tree. And today, the house built on the rock or the house built on the sand. Jesus doesn't leave much middle ground, one way or another. And he asks us, are we the kind of people who hear Jesus' teaching and then continue to define our own lives by our own way with our own ambitions and our own values? Or are we the kind of people who hear Jesus' teaching and allow it to shape our lives? So if you have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 7, let's turn now and look at verse 24. The concluding paragraph of the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall. When Jesus finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Let's pray together. We love your word, our Father, and we thank you that you have given to us a book that contains your word and your will for us. And even as crowds heard your son preach this sermon, and they recognized his authority, I pray today that we too will acknowledge the authority of God over our lives. And that we who have been self-reliant, we who have been self-determined, will today be reminded of the awesome authority of God. And before you, we will all stand. And I ask that you, by your Spirit, will apply your words to our soul and to our mind and to our decisions for all of life, that today we would begin anew to rebuild our life, if necessary, on the rock of the words of God. And I pray that you'll do this for your glory and what will ultimately be for our joy and blessing to live in obedience to the words of Christ. Lord, wherever we have a domain of our life that is outside of the authority of the Master of the universe, Jesus Christ, may this be the day that you come and please put your finger on it and give us a restlessness until in that domain of our life we also yield to your authority. You are the God to whom we pray, for whom we live. Now come and speak to us in a very personal way, as you know we each need to hear you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now, it's not surprising that the sermon ends with a warning. It ends with a warning that there are many on the broad way that lead to destruction. And there are those who say one thing but do another. And in today's examination, there are those who hear but do not do. Those who hear my words and act upon them, or those who hear my words and do not act upon them. That's the comparison that Jesus makes. Now, why is it that some of us in 2011 could be here in church and hear the words of God and get in the flow of something spiritual, be around church and be strangely warmed by being here, but perhaps leave and not act upon what we might hear in church? It's because all of us are easily deceived. Earlier, in fact, just look up a bit to verse 22, where Jesus says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, didn't we? Didn't we perform miracles? Didn't we do all these things?'" And Jesus will say, "No, depart from me, I never knew you." Are there sadder words in the Bible? Is there a more daunting prospect that we could have before us to be looking into the face of Jesus and hear these words? "Depart from me, I never knew you. But didn't we do all these things in your name?" What was wrong? Well, there was a deception that was going on that some thought they were in the flow of things, but were not. And this underscores what the Bible says to us, that the heart of all of us is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? "I, the Lord, search the heart," is the way it ends. I know the heart. And that's what I look for. I know the heart. And then in the New Testament, Paul says, in the last days, terrible times will come. And many will fall away from the faith, giving way or giving heed to deceitful doctrines. And they will be led astray. So how is it that we, in this day, will be careful not to be led astray? Well, I want to remind you that what God has in mind is to give to the church the authority of the Word of God. And that's why he says, "I gave to the church evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the body, for the building up of the body, for the teaching of the Word of God, that we would no longer be tossed about by every wind of doctrine, that we would be grounded on the rock, and that we would grow up into the maturity of what it means to know Christ." It's the same thing that Jesus is talking about here, and building your house on the rock. So I urge you today, as you listen to me and we wrap up this sermon, examine yourself. Are you on the rock or are you on the sand? The key here is not whether you hear, because you can hear. That's not it. You are hearing me, right? Wake up for a second. Okay, you are hearing me, right? So the key is not whether you hear. The key is whether you hear and act upon what you know Jesus has said. So let's read this out loud together. It's Matthew 7, 24, and this will be what we're going after today. Let's read it together in the gathering too. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock." Who acts upon them? Now we underscore, as we look at the broad road, the narrow road, the good tree, the bad tree, the broad gate, the narrow gate, and now the sand and the bedrock, that there are men who don't know Jesus who can do good things. We also know there are those who do know Jesus and do very bad things. But the consistent evidence of saving faith that Jesus is talking about, which is the prerequisite to entrance into the kingdom, is a life of fruit to God. When Jesus says, build your house on the rock, in essence what he's saying is to live your life. If you live your life listening to the word of God and acting upon them, then you'll stand in the storm. Rock. The sense of it is not a pebble, not a stone, but a massive outcropping, a slab of bedrock. A week and a half ago, I stood in Caesarea Philippi. Now you'd have to be there to appreciate it. But as I stood in Caesarea Philippi, I scurried in my Bible as we stood there to find Caesarea Philippi referred to in Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said to Peter, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Now you'd have to be there to appreciate that in Caesarea Philippi there is a massive cliff, solid rock, broken down, and comes forward, and there is this huge, huge expanse of what looks like one massive rock. And I have to say, while I stood there, I heard Jesus say, "On this rock," as an illustration, "I will build my church." Immovable, still there to this day. He who hears these words of mine and acts upon them will be likened to the man who builds his house upon the rock. The rock is the word of God. That's the bedrock. You hear these words of mine. You hear them, you respond to them by faith, and you do what they ask us to do. It's not just hearing. It's not just hearing and believing. It's hearing and believing and responding to, acting upon, shaping our life around these rocks, these words. "On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay." He who hears these words, believes these words, acts upon these words, will be like the man who builds his house on the rock. You have your Bible here. I want you to keep your finger and turn to the right, to the book of James. Let me show you one more passage that helps us understand that this is the theme of the Scriptures throughout, that it's not just hearing. And it's not even hearing and giving a mental assent to something. It's hearing and believing and responding to. James chapter 1 and verse 22. Here, James puts it this way. "But prove yourselves to be" what? All right, in the gathering, what does it say? James 1:22. "Prove yourselves to be doers." Good. "Doers of the word and not hearers only, who deceive themselves." They delude themselves. There's that deception. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. Once he's looked at himself and gone away, immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not becoming a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer." What's the reward? "That man shall be blessed in all that he does." That's always been the promise of Scripture, that we hear, we believe, we respond, and there's the blessing of God. Because God's not just speaking. This sermon isn't coming from Jesus just to fill some time on a Sunday morning in a church service. He's giving to us the words of life. This is what he says in another place. Let's read John 8:31 together. This in the Gospel of John he reads for us. "Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, then you truly are disciples of mine.'" What's the key to being a man, a woman who's built on the rock? It's abiding in the word. These words of mine. These words of mine. When Jesus left the earth, the very last words that we have recorded before he ascended into heaven come from Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, let's have those if we could. "Yeah, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Then what? "Teaching them to know," teaching them to memorize. It's teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I have authority. Teaching them to observe. This has always been what Jesus has been after, and this is the way he wraps up the Sermon on the Mount. Not just hearing, but building your life around these things. By this we know that we have come to know him. How? If we keep his commandments. Okay, I want to meddle with you just a little bit this morning. Pastor to friends. Jesus has authority. When the crowds listened to him teach, they said, "We've never heard anybody teach like this before." And it was absolutely indisputable that they in their lifetime had heard a preacher like this. Someone who could say, "This is what God wants for you." A lot of people who are longing for the real truth, here it is. These words of Christ for you with authority, and the one who hears and responds and takes heed in such a way to build his life, build her life upon these, will be like a person who builds their life on the rock. Let's read verse 25 together. "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock." When you are founded on the rock of Christ, your Savior, and his words in your life, you will stand against all that comes to you. You will. And whether or not this rain and flood and wind, you know, may well represent the difficulties of your life. And many of us in this room would be able to say, "I went through such a hard time, and what kept me faithful, what kept me in my place, what kept me from being dislodged was my commitment to God's authority that what he has said will come true, and I was not shaken from what I have believed." But I think it's something deeper and broader and beyond my small life that Jesus has in mind here. And my troubles with a car breakdown, you know, or my difficulty financially. I think it's true. But I think what Jesus has in mind here is something a little bit more serious than the difficulties of my personal life. I think what Jesus has in mind is the ultimate final judgment of standing before holy God. You will stand. And the wrath and the judgment of God, which is fierce, before whom we all will stand, will not undo the work of Christ to save me and to hold me and to make me secure in Christ so that we really do on Christ the solid rock I stand. And even though the storm of life and the fierce evaluation of God at the end of all of my life comes against me, I will stand before him. I've built my house on the rock, not on the sand. Now, what is the sand? I think the sand is the tradition of men, the love of man's approval, my human opinion, myself, my philosophy, the philosophies of this world that I hear his word, and maybe I listen to it, but I build my life on everything else around me, and I'm just scurrying to try to make sense out of life. And for that person, the storms came, and the wind blew, and the floods rose, and the house fell. And great was the fall. Why do I say that I think the end of our life is in view? Is because I know a lot of people who don't build their life on Christ, and they're doing just fine, and they go through difficulty, and they survive. But there is a final storm that we all will pass through. The evaluation of the King of Kings who ushers us into the kingdom, and it's that is the fiercest test. And we have nothing to bring except Christ, the solid rock. And then we may stand. Does that make sense? So we want to build our life under the authority of Christ, who's giving this great sermon, closing it here with authority. I guess what I would say to you this morning as we wrap up this sermon is that Jesus is talking about entrance into his kingdom that is no easy believism salvation. It's not a quick conversion that includes no repentance of our sins, no acknowledgement that we are bankrupt before him. The reason some want it easy and they won't come to Christ is because there is a demand that the King of Kings makes upon us, and it's a demand with authority. And it's the reason why many people stay on the broad road and they hang around church and they show a superficial kind of fruit, some kind of profession that they know Christ, but no reality, because they've never really surrendered to the King of Kings, never yielded their lives to Christ, and never made the commitment to build their life upon him and his word and his principles, because his word makes demands on us. And obedience is the path of blessing. But it will force some issues of spiritual transformation in our life, right? So I was listening to the readings and writings of C.S. Lewis this week from Mere Christianity, and they help us here. C.S. Lewis writes, "When I was a child, I often had a toothache, and I knew if I went to my mother, she would give me something which would deaden the pain for that night and let me go to sleep. But I did not go to my mother, at least not until the pain became very bad. And the reason I did not go was this: I did not doubt that she would give me the aspirin, but I knew that she would do something else. I knew that she would take me to the dentist in the morning. I could not get what I wanted out of her without getting something more, which I did not want. I wanted immediate relief from pain, but I could not get it without having my teeth set permanently right. I knew those dentists. I knew they started fiddling about with all sorts of other teeth which had not yet begun to ache. They would not let sleeping dogs lie." And that is a perfect illustration of why some people hear the words of Jesus and say, no. Because his word is authoritative. And he's not about creating a superficial kind of faith in us, in which we create an external righteousness to be approved by others who look at us and say, you're a fine person. He is about transforming us from the inside of our hearts by his grace to forgive us of all of our sins and transform our lives by his word that has authority over every domain of our life and reshape us as citizens of his kingdom. And he will fiddle with us. Right? And I wonder if you may be here today and you've just been around the words of Christ, but you've not yielded to them. You have not said to Christ, you are the King. You are the authority of my life. And I want to build my life marked by obedience. I want to hear your words and act upon them. Not just to be saved, but to give you authority for every corner of my life. I wonder if you're hearing the Holy Spirit say to you, there's an area of your life that's not yet under my authority. And my word says something to you about this. But you're building your little corner of your house on the sand when it comes to the way you think about your marriage, your money, your sexuality, your entertainment. No. You are our authority. You demand obedience of it all, of every corner of my life. This is the way the sermon concludes. And they were amazed at his teaching. And I promise you, if you come to Jesus and you take his salvation, he will do something in you that will transform you from the inside out. And if you give him authority, he will take you in places that you've never been, to transform you in areas that you don't even know he's going to do in you. But that's because he's the Lord, Jesus Christ. And he's the Savior, Jesus Christ. And he makes this call. Will you be the one blessed, able to stand, because you build your house on the rock, on every word that Jesus says? Maybe the very area of obedience in your life that you need to come before him today is that you have not been paying enough attention to his words. And you're not even sure what areas of your life ought to be under his authority. And so it's simply that perhaps the decision you'll make today is, Lord, I'm going to need to begin to study your word so that in everything that I do, I know what you say about this area of my life. I know what you want for me, so that I build my life on the rock. This man shall be blessed in all that he does. This man will stand against the wind, the rain, the floods, and he will stand. That's what I want. You? Let's pray together. As you bow your head this morning, I want you to think in your heart and just ask yourself before the Lord in quietness, Lord, have I given you authority over every area of my life? My truthfulness, my speech. Lord, I pray that right now you will put your spotlight into each of our lives. That we would hear the words of Jesus in this great sermon and respond today by saying, I want to hear your word and act upon it. I don't want to be a forgetful hearer. As you put your finger on something for each of us, Lord, we say, lead us into deeper obedience in this, so that when the trials come and slam against our lives, and ultimately when we stand before you, we will stand in Christ alone and his authority, and his truth, and his word. Father, please lead us into this word to a response of joyful obedience. Where there's deception, shine your light. Where there's a stubbornness, soften our hearts. And may it be the response of all of us today. O Lord, King of the kingdom, that we would be under your rule and authority as joyously, willingly saying, yes, Lord, we hear you. And we respond to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.